Living God, help us to hear your holy word with open hearts so that we may truly understand, and understanding that we may believe, and believing that we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Through Christ our Lord, amen. The Old Testament lesson is Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
Today is the first in a series of sermons that will have the theme, God calling. God calls to people. God wants relationship with us. God wants to speak with us. God wants us to listen and to respond. And what kind of life does that mean for us? We're going to be exploring these questions starting today and for a number of weeks as we approach the season of Lent. Today, the New Testament lesson is the first chapter of Mark, beginning at verse 4 and continuing through verse 9. Let's continue to hear God's word. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for the gift of this word. Well, if it were all up to Mark, we would have baptism pageants. It's Luke we can thank for our Christmas pageants with flocks of woolly three-year-olds and a little dolly in the manger. And it's Matthew that we are grateful for giving us middle school wise men with painted-on beards and fake chipped gold gift boxes. John doesn't really offer a whole lot in the way of pageants, but no Christmas is complete without his prologue, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But if Mark had his way, we would hold baptism pageants. There is no Christmas to speak of in Mark. He starts things off with Jesus meeting John out at the River Jordan. So really, why shouldn't we all go out and gather at the banks of the River Chagrin and have a little baptism? The church's liturgical time has us celebrating Baptism of the Lord Sunday here this second Sunday in January, which really seems as good a time as any for outdoor full immersion baptism in Northeast Ohio. There'd be parts for everyone. Imagine most of us would be those crowds, all those people who are coming out from the Judean countryside, and as Mark says, everyone in Jerusalem coming out, confessing their sins, going to John at the Jordan. And so we'd all gather at the chagrin, and we'd play the parts of people seeking new life, telling God the truth about ways that we've gone wrong, and we'd take a bracing dip in the water and come up gasping about our new life in God. So what do you think? Should we skip the Christmas play this year and instead go out and gather at the chagrin next January 13th? The star of the pageant would be John, of course, that camel's hair wearing, locust eating, wild man of a prophet. Here, I think I'm going for a fifth grade boy, someone who'd really get a kick out of munching on bugs. One day, out in those Judean wilds, someone showed up that John had been talking up for some time. His coming had been a frequent riff in John's prophetic preaching. Someone more powerful than I is coming. I'm not even worthy to bend over and untie the thong of his sandals. John would preach this to the crowd day after day, and then, one day, there he was. And now, depending on who you ask, whether you go and talk to Matthew or John or Luke or Mark, you'll get a different version, a different take on what happened exactly when Jesus showed up to be baptized. According to Matthew, John protested. He said, "Now, I'm not going to have any of this baptizing you stuff, Jesus. You are the one who should be baptizing me." In the Gospel of John, the baptizer points and says, "Look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But in Mark, and also in Luke, John the Baptist gets quiet when Jesus shows up. From these second and third evangelists, we get the impression that John didn't really make a big to-do when Jesus arrived on the scene. And so perhaps when we have our baptism pageant, we won't tell anyone who is playing the role of Jesus out there in the chagrin. Because in the telling of Mark, Jesus apparently went under and came back up no different from anyone else. No pomp, no fanfare, just another Judean receiving baptism at the hand of John. The church has always been a little bit uncomfortable about Jesus getting baptized. There's something about this that doesn't seem right. Jesus getting lumped in with all of these people who were there to confess and to receive forgiveness. It seems like of all people, Jesus is the one who shouldn't be baptized. He was the one who was like us in every way except without sin, the letter to the Hebrews says. What was he doing at the Jordan, getting in that same water that was washing away the transgressions of all his peers? Perhaps the placement of the baptism in Mark's gospel can help us out a little bit with this. Mark's opening is about beginnings. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Mark says to start his writing. Baptism is about beginnings. Baptism tells us the good news that a new life has started. No one goes out to seek baptism just because they want to keep on living in the same old way. Baptism says God is giving a fresh start. God is washing away the old life so something new can take its place. And Jesus certainly didn't need the cleansing, but he was there to start something new. Baptism was Jesus' first act in his public ministry. He was stepping out of his anonymous small-town Nazareth life and would soon go out to proclaim, "Repent, because the time has come and the kingdom of God has come near." He was following God's call. And going under by John was his first public way of living it. And today, this church right here is doing something very public, something that's very connected with baptism. We're going to gather people up here at the front of the chancel, and we are going to mark people right in the sight of everyone for living a public ministry. The session is going to lay on hands, ordaining and installing deacons and ruling elders to live a Jesus-resonant ministry. Our deacons will lead us in showing compassion and serving the needy. And our elders will discern God's will for this church and lead us to embody God's kingdom here in these parts. We're going to call people by name, Joy and Sue, Marsha, Sam, Chuck, Shelley, Nancy, Barb. We're going to do this right in front of everyone, saying God's Spirit is upon these to lead the church in the way of Jesus. It's actually going to be a whole lot more ceremonious of a start than what Jesus got to his ministry. Out of the Jordan, no one hailed Jesus as the leader. No high priest was there to lay hands on him. He didn't get a certificate like what Joy and Sue are going to receive upon their ordination, something that said, "On this day, 30 AD, you were declared Son of God," signed John the Baptist and Clerk of Session. As public as the baptism was, according to Mark, there was privacy about it. Like Jesus was there incognito, emerging from the water, his ears still clearing, his eyes still blurry, his hair gritty with Jordan silt. And he looked up and he saw the heavens tear like cheesecloth being ripped from the middle out. The Holy Spirit split the gap and sailed right down to where Jesus was. Jesus saw this, Mark is careful to say. Not John, not the crowds. It was Jesus who saw the heavens tear and the Holy Spirit descend. Now, there's a long strain of thought in the church that says Jesus was baptized for us. He was baptized to lead us into our baptism, to demonstrate that he was one, united, in solidarity with all of us sinners. And while I certainly would say yes and amen to this line of thinking, I still have to wonder whether baptism didn't mean something more. That it didn't mean more to Jesus. I mean, that baptism was a moment of grace specifically for him, as he was preparing to embark on this ministry that was going to demand his entire life. Because ministry in Jesus' name is demanding. Session, can I get an amen to this? Ministry in Jesus' name is demanding. It demands nothing if not your whole life. And so if ministry in Jesus' name asks everything from us, what about ministry as Jesus himself? What did Jesus need to live faithful to the call God was giving? Well, if he was a Presbyterian, we might train him in the Book of Order and the Book of Confessions, but it seems like that wouldn't have been enough for Jesus to live gospel in the flesh. Well, maybe some people would say, oh, Jesus, you ought to go to a Kingdom of God seminar, leadership according to the Kingdom of God. Go get some CEUs, and then you'll be ready to go. But if he had anything like that, Mark doesn't tell us about it. Maybe baptism was it. Do you think Jesus was baptized because to live the life that he would live, fully revealing the life of God, there was a preparatory act and a preparatory word that Jesus needed to hear, a word to wash over him and saturate his soul? Jesus was there rising from the water when a voice, an unmistakable voice, a voice that was near to his heart, spoke and said, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The voice spoke directly to Jesus. It was a voice that ages back soared across the face of the deep when it said, "Let there be light." And there was light. When this voice speaks, a new thing begins. "You are my son, whom I love." It's a voice that's heard by those in ministries called deacon, ruling elder, Sunday school teacher, parent, employee, volunteer, business owner, food cupboard helper. "You are my child, whom I love." It's a dignifying voice, a voice that spoke over the lives of the 30-some-odd men gathered at Cleveland City Mission on Wednesday night. Do you think that believing this voice and this word, "You're my son, I love you, I thrill over you with happiness," do you think that this was actually most of what Jesus needed for his life of ministry? And maybe not just for ministry, but just for the well-being of his soul. Do you think that this word of God's gladness over Jesus was the word that most sustained him across his life? Because God didn't say this after Jesus had cast his first demon out. God's pronouncement of love for Jesus came long before he preached a bang-up sermon. God declared pleasure in Jesus before Jesus had healed, or before he'd stood up to his opponents, or before he took faithfulness all the way to the cross. Before Jesus had done anything to demonstrate his faithfulness to God, God says, "I love you. I just do. You're my son. I couldn't be more pleased." So today, here we are ordaining and installing people who are responding to a call spoken by the same voice of God. We have our font out here to remind us that their ministry, and really all of our ministries, flow from baptism's waters. Whether it was sprinkling or dunking, whether at font or ocean or river, it wasn't just water that washed over us. There was this sky-ripping word from God that overtook our lives. And God didn't speak to us because God had seen our lives and thought we were up to snuff. If we were baptized as infants, God spoke into our lives before we'd ever had a chance to show that we would fail or that we would succeed. And if we were of professing age, God spoke to us regardless of any kind of degree of faithfulness we'd show. At our baptism, God looked at each of us and God said, "You are my child. You're my child and I love you. I just do. I couldn't be more thrilled that you are you." It's like a parent cracking a child's door and looking in late at night at the son or daughter just asleep, and saying, "I love you. I simply love you." Not thinking at all about the child's mess-ups that day or what she has or might accomplish in life, but just looking at this being, this soul, this one-of-a-kind creation of God, and thrilling that the child is. God loves you. God loves me. It almost seems trite. Yet here is this word that tears and mends the fabric of creation. And one day back at the River Jordan, this plain spoken word of God's love and pleasure in Jesus struck him so deep that he carried it all the way to the cross. Got a phone call last week. "Hi, I'm calling about the Willy Wonka play at Lindsay Elementary." I knew what was coming next. I'd signed up to monitor squirrely boys and girls at play practices and performance, and this call was there to keep me honest to what I said I'd do. God gives calls like this. Do justice. Love kindness. Give to the poor. You all will be my witness. Maybe sometimes it's serve as elder or as deacon. But there is one call that God makes more than any other. It's God's first call to us, and one God surely places more often than we pick up. It's God calling to say, I love you. I just do. I thrill to think about you. You are my child, and you are such a source of happiness to me. With Jesus' baptism as our witness, as we receive this call, just listening to God's pleasure pronounced upon us, we have much, maybe we have all, that we will need to live and serve in Jesus' name. A voice and a Savior have torn through heaven to say and to show, I love you. Is this not the best news that there is? And don't you want to serve this God? Amen.